Okay, good. How wonderful. Well, it's great to kind of be with you and for the Lord's Supper too, and for the privilege of being able to open this most fascinating chapter, one of the great prophetic chapters in all of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read the entirety of the chapter together, these 17 verses, and I trust the Lord will encourage us together. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin or lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits, most translations say, as God, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness, the hidden mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with a word and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And now after that, these glorious final verses. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the teachings which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Once again, one of the great prophetic chapters in Scripture. And the truth is that there are things contained in this chapter that are only found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You remember, I understand Mike gave the opening and introduction to 2 Thessalonians last Sunday. And in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1, not really to reiterate, but just again to sort of put an umbrella over this. The destiny of the wicked is too horrible for us almost even contemplate. This will be the judgment of the living unsaved. And so the trials Paul is trying to explain to these saints, the trials and the troubles that saints are going through and will go through, literally pale in comparison with the horrors that await those who perish apart from Christ. When compared with the judgment of God, the judgment of a godless world is not horrible. I was thinking this week, contemplating this chapter again, it's been quite a while really since I had the opportunity to open it up a little bit, but I was thinking of one angel who destroyed 185,000 of the Syrian army. And you remember from Exodus 12, of one avenging angel who passed through the land of Egypt and in one evening destroyed every firstborn, right from Pharaoh on his throne, right on down. The power of one angel of God. And then you think of the power of God himself. And so in this first chapter that you looked at last week, the apostle takes them back not only to what he taught them when he was there and saw them saved and saw the church founded. He also takes them back to the first letter. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, obviously, is one of the New Testament's, if not the New Testament's, clearest teaching on the parousia, the rapture of the church. That is not the second coming. It is a coming, of course, of Christ to the air, right into the realm of the prince of the power of the air himself. And the church, both those that are dead and those that are alive at the moment, will literally rise through the air and instantaneously be transformed and united with the Lord Jesus and the saints of all of the ages. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he introduces the subject that he is trying here in the second epistle to really correct. There are some things that these people have been exposed to, and they are a threefold threat by spirit, by word, by letter. There are false teaching concerning the second coming of Christ to the earth. And this is what he is trying to deal with here. This is the time, in view of us, of the Great Tribulation. Matthew 25. The separation of sheep and goats. And in the first couple of verses, he says, "Brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, we ask you." Some translations say we beseech you. There is one translation that says we beg you. It is a very strong word, and it is a word that is given here to represent the apostolic authority that the Apostle Paul was needing to convey. We beseech you, we strongly admonish you to not soon be shaken. What had happened, and he says it here, is that there had been a forged letter, a false letter, that had been delivered somehow to these saints in Thessalonica. And they had read it, and assuming that it was from the apostle, they had been granted false teaching. And so he wants them to say, do not be soon shaken in mind. That's Satan's first avenue, always, of attack. I say it in messages from time to time, that every single good idea in life began first with a thought. Every invention, every medical and scientific breakthrough that has made life better and prolonged life first began with a thought. And history tells us that the people who have taken an idea and then gone to work to develop the idea are handsomely rewarded. But everything negative in life also begins with a thought. And so Satan's playground in the world is the imagination of mankind. The unregenerate mind, we're seeing it, aren't we? If we watch any news right now at all, or if we even go online, the mind of the unregenerate right now, filled with anarchy and hatred and unrest, and yes, some righteous indignation, but it just bubbles over. The mind is Satan's fertile playground for those who are not yet believers in Christ. Be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled either by spirit. And this, of course, would have to refer to an evil spirit, or by word, or by letter, purportedly is the word, from us. This is a forged letter. As though the day of Christ had come. Day of Christ here meaning the great tribulation. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled in your mind or in your spirit, in your heart. Don't be troubled assuming that the persecution that you are now enduring, as has been falsely given to you as truth, means that we are presently in the day of the Lord. This day of the Lord, there's a lot of this that harkens, of course, back to Daniel and specifically in chapter 11. So don't let anybody deceive you. We beg of you to not fall into this trap. And he is about to give them three things that must happen prior to the great tribulation taking place. He doesn't overemphasize them. He presents them. Now, we can talk about them at great length, not necessarily this morning, from the constraints of time. But what the apostle wants them to know is, he said, you remember, I taught you these things when I was with you. And I find that absolutely remarkable. He was only with them for around 3 weeks. When he left, these were baby Christians. And yet he had taught them things that today some Christians still wrestle with. He was a remarkable teacher. And for the Apostle Paul to be giving this depth of truth to infant saints, I find absolutely remarkable. What a teacher. He said, let no one deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day will not come. That day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first. Now, when exactly and what exactly is this day of the Lord? It's a predicted and prophesied time period in Scripture when God will deal directly with human sin. We know, of course, that it will culminate with the great white throne of judgment. This is an extended period of over 1,000 years. We are presently in, if you follow things dispensationally, we are in number 6 of 7 dispensations. We are in the age and the day of grace. It has been, it presently is, it will always be the longest, pardon me, of all of the dispensations. This is the age in which God is attempting to deal with mankind on the question of sin in grace. This is the time when the gospel must be disseminated to the four corners of the earth. God has granted the longest time period in human existence as an age where grace is shown and grace must be taught. Thank God, millions of Christians and us I hope all of us listening today have availed ourselves in this day of grace, of the grace that is proffered and freely given. I think twice this morning Paul has mentioned that old acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's true. But of course, grace is undeserved favor, something that we not only never deserve, something that we could never have earned or won, God has given to us freely. He is not attempting now, God, to deal directly with human sin. Now, some are judged, and billions have lived and died in rejection of Christ, and they are right now experiencing, it's heartbreaking, the eternal judgment of God that will only get worse. But many wicked still flourish. And there are people today that are in leadership all over the world. Sadly, there are people in leadership of churches that are among the most wicked people in the world. And there are people today that are horrible human beings. And they are billionaires. And they are famous and they are rich. And people do anything just at their beck and call. And their lifestyles are profligate and evil. But they flourish. Because this is the age of grace. The age is coming when God will deal directly with human sin. Some people sit back and they say, why do I have nothing? Why am I being persecuted, hounded, when I'm trying to serve and follow the Lord, and the ungodly are just doing whatever they want and flourishing in it? It's all the time period. The day of the Lord is a divine judgment. It will be on the world. We read in Psalm 2 and Revelation 2 that he will rule with a rod of iron. And he will administer, Isaiah 11 tells us, absolute justice. Will not the righteous judge of all of the earth do well, we read, and he will. And then Israel will be regathered. Thank God for it. Purged, but regathered. And in Zephaniah 3, they'll be brought into the blessed peace of the millennial reign of Christ. But to the Thessalonians, before any and all of this takes place, three things have to happen. And the first one is an apostasy. So we can sit today and we can say to each other, wow, what passes under the great umbrella of Christendom today is absolutely something else. I had an interesting exchange with an older lady in Ireland this week, and we know her well, and she's a dear friend and a delightful person. And it was one of the recorded messages that I had put on Facebook, and she made a comment, and she said, thank you for using the word believers and not Christians. She said, this is something that I'm very conscious of these days. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting comment, simply because I agree with her, and I do it specifically. Because today, friends, you don't need me to tell you this. We can use the word Christian and listen to it being used. And you and I probably all have friends, and they say, but we're Christians. And we know their life. And if we know them well enough, we know a lot of their beliefs and their belief system. And we say to ourselves, that is not scriptural Christianity. So I have been using the word believer. So first of all, there is this falling away, an apostasy. And we need to emphasize early on that not all error is apostasy. There are Christian groups that practice things that we do not see in Scripture. God forbid that we would ever be so proud and arrogant that we would ever hold that against them, because that might have been what they've been taught. and they have come and assumed it's true. There's a lot of things that we would say, I don't think I would ever want to practice that. I believe that's actually contrary to Scripture. It's not necessarily apostasy. And the apostasy here is a very targeted and pointed one. For another moment, we can talk about some of the denominations under the great umbrella of Christendom who have embraced and practiced a variety of things that we are convinced the God who wrote Scripture is utterly against. He condemns them. He calls them sin and evil and wickedness. And to be honest, so must we. And there are denominations in Christendom who, I believe, are showing the signs of a falling away, an apostasy. Some of these denominations were begun by very good and godly men. And if they were alive today, the likelihood is that no one would be more horrified at the things done in their name than they would. But this apostasy is very targeted. It is a falling away of those, I am convinced, and you may not be, who deny especially the deity of Christ. When you deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ has eternally been, was while he walked on this planet, is and always will be the eternal Son of God, if you deny that, then everything else in our belief system is rendered null and void. And so this is a falling away. We're seeing signs of that happening. We have been for some decades now. It will only get worse. And this will be an apostasy that is very targeted and extremely profound. You remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 3, he said, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, then after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they will turn away from the truth. Just imagine in many denominations of Christianity today, if you or I were ever invited to go there and preach and we started teaching the whole counsels of God, especially some of the things that we kind of knew would be hot buttons there, we'd be thrown out on our ear, likely in the middle of the message. They are turned away. They are turned away, keeping to themselves the people who will teach them what they already believe. Don't confuse me with scriptural facts. My mind is made up already. Evil men, we read, and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And the second thing is the coming of the man of sin. I read this morning from the New King James Version. Part of the reason that I did is because the man of sin, to be very honest, is really best translated the man of lawlessness. And so three times we read the word lawless. The apostasy today is a general thing, getting a lot more specific, and it will be headed up by this man of sin. We read in Revelation 13 of the beast out of the sea. And the day of the Lord, Paul is saying, could not have come yet because this man has not been revealed. Now, implicit in this writing is that the man of sin, once, just before he's revealed, will have been alive and functioning. He'll obviously have to be an adult. This Antichrist will be one who will be alive and to whatever degree functioning prior, of course, to when his revelation comes. Paul says he hasn't been revealed yet, this man of sin. And so the day of the Lord could not have come. There is a third thing that has to happen. And I use the word often the restrainer. Down through the years, there have been people who have interpreted this as, you know, this restrainer who is holding things back. And it's funny. They talked of Nero. They talked of the Roman rule that was there, an occupation rule and the like. I am convinced that this is the Spirit of God. In Genesis 6, we read that the Holy Spirit actually restrained sin in Noah's day. And we know that. We know that Job experienced the restraining hand of God. And the Holy Spirit is in this world right now, indwelling believers, doing his own unique ministry in the hearts and the consciousnesses of mankind, the consciences of mankind. He is here. Imagine what this world would be like without restraint. So since the Holy Spirit indwells us and is still active in our world and society, and since the Holy Spirit, I am convinced, will rise and leave this earth when the Christians are raptured home. That's not to say that he won't have some work to do during the period after the rapture. He will. But at the same point, the restrainer of sin will be gone. Three things. A very specific apostasy. A revelation of a man called the Antichrist. You know that there are small antichrists that are given to us, and there are some that have been down through society, and there are some in the world today. This is the Antichrist. He had not been revealed yet, and the Holy Spirit of God had not been taken away. Let's make one thing very, very clear on this Antichrist. As the Lord Jesus is God's man, the Antichrist is Satan's man. And he will be promoted as a superman around the world. Just imagine this world in which we are living. It's like every week something new. Every week something worse. Could you imagine if all of a sudden there was revealed this superhuman almost person who brings the warring factions together, who promises and temporarily attains peace, who brings about the healing of the nations, so they think. Imagine how our world is waiting for someone like that to be revealed. He'll be set forth as the leader to set the world's problems straight. He will do it, we read in Revelation 13, by performing lying signs and wonders. It'll be so that the people then will say, who is like the beast? Exactly who will be deceived? Well, friends, this, again, is after the rapture of the church. This is not fun to say, but it is scriptural. Those who are left behind for certain judgment are left behind through no fault but their own. John 3 teaches this clearly. Two classes of people, one commended, one condemned. Those who are condemned because they believe not in the only begotten Son of God. And so because they made that choice, God will send them strong delusions. Those who did not believe the truth, but pleasured in evil, instead of having accepted God's substitute for our sin, are going to be accepting Satan's substitute. Their doom is sealed. They resisted the Spirit of God, and divine justice must follow. But our time is just about gone, and in the last moments, what an amazing little benediction at the end. In verse 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. That bound there is an interesting word. It means we are legally bound. Paul says, I am under a legal obligation. That's how strong this word is. He said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in view, and all of this ahead, and the darkening of the days in our society, and frankly, much of Christendom, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the teachings. The teachings, he said, whether they were oral teachings from my lips to your ears or by letter, stand fast. That's a personal choice. And hold fast all of the words that you have been taught. These are the things that will undergird us and completely establish and provide for us a foundation in a rapidly changing world. These are the things that will guard us, guard our minds, guard our heart, guard our lives, guard our footsteps, guard our teaching. These are the things that will build that fortress around us to stand fast and to hold fast the teachings of the Word of God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and giving us everlasting comfort and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What awaits those who reject Christ, I will say again, is literally about too horrible to contemplate. What awaits us? So utterly spectacular that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the hearts of men. I think that means, if I can use this vernacular, not even in our wildest imagination can we know the things that God has prepared for those that love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose. I have a friend who's fond of saying, I read the end of the book. I've seen the last play, and our team wins. He will. This is challenging and it's sobering. But in these darker days, let God use them to fill us with hope and a whole lot of light. Father, we are thankful that our eyes will never see this. We will not see the reward of the wicked. Instead, we will be basking eternally with, and the greatest wonder of all is, like our blessed Savior. Father, it is all grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness and for your grace. For whatever reason, for choosing us, for making us your children, and for filling us with promise and peace now, and for promising us heaven and that forever. We're grateful, Father, for this section of Scripture and for all of your word. Bless us as we meet again in a few moments, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.